Let me just do a little bit of a review with you. We're going to be going back to Romans chapter 12. If you'd like to open your Bible there, that's where we'll sort of launch into our study this morning. But I want to review just for those especially who haven't been here. But review's good for all of us, isn't it? We have to just hear it over and over again, and that helps us to remember. These spiritual gifts, or gifts of the Spirit, as we've called them, are imparted by the Holy Spirit. In other words, He gives them to us. They're not a natural talent. It's not something you learn to do, but something God wants you to do for Him, and He enables you to do it by the power of His Spirit, who imparts this gift. If he imparts it, He also empowers it. We need to know that we do what we do in the strength of the Lord. He gives us the words to say. He gives us the nerve to say it sometimes and makes us bold in our faith. He empowers as we lean upon the Holy Spirit, which involves recognizing, acknowledging the fact that we can't do it in and of ourselves. We need the Spirit of God to help us to serve the Lord, don't we? In whatever way that might be. I think it's especially true for those who stand up in front like myself. I need for you to pray for me that God would enable me, because only as He works through us can we accomplish anything of eternal value. God wants us to be tools in His hand, empty vessels that He might fill, and the Spirit of God is ready to do that. Of course, there are some prerequisites. Salvation. You have to be saved to have the Spirit of God living within and to be empowered to do one of these particular jobs that He has for us. We want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, as we're told in Romans chapter 12. Only as the Lord has control of our body can He use us. We need to renew our minds. That is, we get all of our stuff out and let Him put all of His stuff in. The things that we desire, our ambitions, we can lay those aside in preference for the things of the Lord and what's important to Him. We need to do that if we truly want to be used. And then, of course, it's without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We have to have faith that God will use us. I should say that again. We have to have faith that God will use us, right? Because it's Him, and He's made some promises if we'll commit ourselves to Him and surrender our minds and empty our minds and let Him use us and fill us and enable us, then God will use us. And we need to have faith that He will. We talked about some biblical guidelines. I'm not going to comment on them, but let me just read you the list. They came out of these verses that we'll be looking at in Romans chapter 12. As we practice our spiritual gifts, we should do it according to the portion of faith. According to the body of truth that we hold dear as our Christian faith, and according to our faith in Him, our dependence upon Him. So faith, whether it be subjective or objective faith. Secondly, we need to use our spiritual gifts with singleness of mind, or no ulterior motives, only to glorify God and to edify the believers. Thirdly, we ought to realize the urgency of the opportunity. It's easy to pass things by. We need to do what God gives us to do when He gives us to do it and obey immediately. We ought to do so cheerfully. We ought to do it for the benefit of the whole body. We ought to do it so that we are in step with the whole body, because we're one. We move together to accomplish the work of Christ, who is one, and we are one in Christ. We need to do it seasoned with love, agape love, that purposes the good of another ahead of His own. And it does it with no hope of any return. It may not be reciprocated. We love the unlovely. We're capable of that as Christians. We ought to do it. We ought to exercise our gifts with understanding, and so that people understand what we're trying to do. We ought to exercise our gifts for edification, and we ought to do it in an orderly fashion. And the Bible tells us in context of the gifts that the women ought to be silent in churches. So the men ought to be the spokespersons or the teachers where other men are involved. We believe that ladies can teach ladies and certainly edify and build up But in the church setting where it is a congregational matter, then the ladies should not be the preachers or stand up and speak in tongues back in the old times, back in the first century church. What are the gifts? They're mentioned in several places. Romans chapter 12, where you're turned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as well, a couple of different lists there. 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us that the gifts come in two particular categories. There are the spoken gifts like prophecy and knowledge and wisdom and teaching and exhortation. And then there are more service type gifts, gifts of service like leadership and helps and showing mercy and having faith and discerning spirits. Those are not necessarily gifts that will be exercised in the limelight, but nonetheless important, right? There's no unimportant part of the body of Christ. Now, with all of that as our sort of foundation, we've been talking about the gifts. What are these gifts exactly? We said there are four gifts that are no more. Do you remember what they are? What was the first one?
Tongues.
We no longer speak in tongues because, well, we'll get to the because in a minute. What's the second one? Very much related to that. The interpretation of tongues, which is also miraculous, is it not? And then there's third, miracles. And the last, which is a miracle, healing. Now, we believe that God heals, right? But I can't come touch your eyes, your blind eyes, and heal your eyes. God might do that in time and through various ways, but as a miraculous, supernatural gift from the touch of an individual, all of these things that we just mentioned, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, and healings, took place in the first century church, and there was a reason for it. Do you recall? There were these 12 guys running around preaching the gospel, telling that you're not under the law anymore, but now you're under grace and you need to trust that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and receive Him as the Lord and Savior. Accept Him as the promised Christ. Why should I believe you? People would ask. Show us a sign, they would say. And they did. They showed them some signs. Tongues, interpretation, miracles, and healings. And they said, well, if they can do that, then they must be of God. And they were able to authenticate their message. People believed that they were from God because they were able to do these things. But then the Word of God, the whole canon of Scriptures was complete, and it's sort of self-authenticating. I tell unsaved people, read the Bible. Read the Bible and you'll find out why I believe what I believe, because it is a miraculous book. Have you found it to be so? It is a wonderful and miraculous book. And so read the Bible. It's a self-authenticating. It predicts things before it should be able to, sometimes a couple of thousand years before they took place. And so the Bible, reading the Bible, is the authentication for the ministry today. We don't need those other things, and I believe that God has ceased to provide them. All right. There are diversities of gifts. We've learned that. So I'm going to give you seven gifts today, and perhaps we'll finish up next Sunday, or maybe it may finish if we move quickly today. Seven gifts, and somewhere within those seven, you'll find yourself. But within those, say the gift of teaching. Some people may be given a gift of teaching older folks. Some may be younger folks. Some maybe are just gifted to minister to those who are in trouble with the law. God gives diversities of gifts. And so within each of these, there may be sort of a special channel that God has placed you in to serve Him. Last week, we mentioned the first of these gifts. We got it out of this passage, chapter 12 of Romans, verses 6 to 8. I would ask you to look at that as I read it, and we'll look at the individual gifts after we read through this. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. If you were counting, you should have counted seven there. Last time we touched on the gift of prophecy. Maybe yours is the gift of prophecy. What is it exactly? Well, we said that prophets of old would foretell. They would predict the future. We don't need that anymore. All the predicting's been done. But there's still this idea of forthtelling, giving out the word of God that's already been revealed. The inspired word of God. That's a prophet. If yours is the gift of prophecy, you're divinely enabled to proclaim the revealed word of God. I'll say a little bit more about prophecy when we get down to teaching and try to make some contrast between the two. But we'll leave it at that right now. Next, we want to talk about the gift of ministry. The gift of ministry. In the Greek, there is a verb, diakoneo, which means to serve or to help or to wait on. This is where we get our word deacon. So when you talk about the deacons of Corinth Baptist Church, we're really talking about servants. It's interesting, you get in a lot of Baptist churches and other churches, and the deacons are some sort of major authority in the church. And it's okay if they are a sounding board to the pastor and if they help make business decisions and so forth. But they need to understand, and we all need to understand, that the office of deacon is that of a servant. And that needs to be their demeanor. That needs to be their understanding of what they're all about. They are indeed servants. The word diakoneo is used rather widely in the scriptures. Listen to a couple of verses. This is from Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, there's our word, and to give his life a ransom for many. So who's the servant in that verse? The Lord Jesus Christ did this. He performed service. He was the servant of the Lord God Jehovah. He was also the servant of people, wasn't he? You remember how he at the Last Supper, he took a towel and girded himself and went and washed the disciples' feet, teaching them that servant's heart. Listen to another verse. This one comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. There's our word. Diakoneo, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help. There's that word. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, I beseech you, brethren, know ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And that they have addicted themselves to ministry. There's our word. To the ministry of the saints. So you get the idea. This word, everywhere it's used, is talking about somebody who makes themselves a servant. And here in Romans chapter 12, we find this same word listed in the gifts, the seven gifts that are given to individuals. Let me give you sort of a practical definition of it. The practical application of the Word of God to daily living so as to produce a voluntary service to others. Now, I'll say that again. I could shorten it and just say it's a servant's heart. If yours is the gift of ministry, then you have a servant's heart. Let me give you the broader definition. The practical application of the Word of God to daily living. In other words, I'm going to live by the book. And the book, the Word of God, tells us that we ought to have servants' hearts. That we ought to do this for these individuals who are in need. That we ought to give to this individual because they've come up short. That we ought to encourage this people and you have this servant's heart. It produces, this obedience to the word of God produces this servant's heart. Now, if we put it in perspective, there's a verse in Acts chapter 6, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry and to the word. The apostles said that when the Grecian widows were being neglected. And they needed some people to help with that, and so they chose out among them some godly men, seven of them, and they became what?
Deacons.
They became the deacons, the servants. What did they do? Well, they were ministering to tables. They were distributing to the needs of others. Now, I don't believe that's necessarily this aspect of ministry is probably not what is referred to as the gift of ministry, though similar. This verse, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, diakonia." There's our word. This is the idea that's expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, that we minister to one another. We meet the needs of one another. Ministry makes it its appeal to our felt needs. Somebody's in real despondency because they didn't have enough money to pay their light bill. Somebody's discouraged because they didn't get a good report from the doctor, and there's a need, and you see yourself as a servant. You know, oh, I hate to see that person hurting, and you go to them with a servant's heart in hopes of meeting their needs, an appeal to the emotions to make them feel better. So I'll say it like this: if yours is the gift of ministry, you will be spiritually empowered to live Christ before others as a servant, to wait on their needs and to help them in their troubles. If you feel that compassion for others and a desire to help them out of their hard place, then yours may be the gift of ministry. Now, we've talked about the gift of prophecy. And in the gift of prophecy, we want to appeal to their hearts. In the gift of ministry, we want to appeal to their emotion. I'm just trying to give you little tidbits to help you discover what yours is. Do you just hate to see somebody feel bad? Yours may be the gift of ministry. Do you hate to see a need? Does it just make you want to go and help them clean up their house or work their flower beds for them because they're not able to get out there? Yours may be the gift of ministry. You want to pick up their spirits. You want to encourage their hearts. You may be a minister. You may be called upon by God to exercise this gift of ministry because you care about people's emotions. You care about how they feel. The gift of prophecy, we want to speak to their heart about spiritual things. We want to stand up and be the spokesman for God. You see, there's a difference in the two, isn't there? An appeal to the heart of the individual, an appeal to the emotions of an individual. The gift of prophecy, the gift of ministry. Now let's continue gift number 3, the gift of teaching. We're getting all of these in the order that they're given there in verses 6 and 7 of Romans 12. The gift of teaching, the ability to impart knowledge. If prophecy is speaking to the heart and ministry is concerned about the emotions, then what does teaching appeal to? What's it looking to? The heart, the emotions, how about the mind? We want to enlighten them. If you have this desire, this burning desire, when you get around somebody that doesn't understand the Bible very well, and you just wish you could talk to them a little bit and help them understand the Bible a little better, yours may be the gift of teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, it's the ability to impart knowledge, but that involves a desire to understand the Bible yourself, because you can't give out until you take in, right? So teaching involves also learning. If you're able to read the Word of God and you say, the Lord speaks to my heart when I do this and I understand the Scriptures, it's amazing to me how God explains by His Spirit, helps me to get the grasp, to grasp these things from the Scriptures, and I want to tell somebody. That's the gift of teaching. The ability to learn, the ability to understand the Bible properly, and then the desire to share it with others, the truth that you found in the Word of God. I might also add the ability to share with others. Have you ever heard somebody teach who wasn't a teacher? It's not fun to listen either, is it? It's kind of, you really have to work to get what they're trying to say, and they're just not good at imparting that truth to you. Perhaps their gift is not teaching. They're not called to be teachers. They're called to be something else. You see, the teacher appeals to the mind. The teacher reads his audience and wants to make sure that they're getting it. He's looking at their faces, and if they look like this back at you, They wonder, do I need to review? Do I need to explain it a little bit? If they're smiling back and nodding in affirmation that they got it, well, then he moves on to the next thing. An individual with a gift of teaching. There's a lot of ramifications, a lot of concerns for the teacher as he teaches or she teaches. The gift of teaching. Teaching is the art of making the unchanging divine message understandable to the unlearned through systematic presentation of that truth. Helping someone understand the Bible. Why? Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We need it. If we're going to be able to exercise our gifts, all of us, we need the Word of God, the instruction from the Word of God. And so the teacher makes this appeal to the mind to understand the Scriptures. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia makes this distinction between teaching and prophesying, or I should say teaching and preaching. Have you ever wondered what the difference is? Like, am I teaching or preaching this morning? My wife asks me sometimes if I was teaching or preaching, and I have a hard time answering. Well, I don't know. Other times I get through at the end of a message and I say, oh, well, I was preaching. And sometimes I say, well, this is more of a teaching message than it's more of a lesson than it is a sermon. And there is a difference. Do you understand that? The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia tries to make a little bit of a distinction here. It uses 1 Corinthians 12:8, for to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. And they say, well, the one that's given the word of knowledge, well, that's as a result of study. They dig it out in the Scriptures, and that represents the teaching ministry, just imparting knowledge. Do you remember when we talked about the dispensations? How everyone had a test, a failure, a judgment, a rule of life, and a crucial event that kind of kicked us over into the next dispensation, and there were the same five distinguishing characteristics. That was a teaching service. That was a teaching time. And then there are other times where I'm standing up here and moving around, and it's more of a preaching time. And when you leave, you say, boy, that really blessed my what? Well, that's great, because that's what I was trying to appeal to, your heart. And right now, I'm trying to appeal to your mind. I want you to know about the spiritual gifts, and I want you to determine what yours is. The words of knowledge are given to some, and then others, according to 1 Corinthians 12:8, the words of wisdom. This encyclopedia says that's sort of a an ecstatic intuition. I don't like those words, but they're given to the prophet or to the preacher. He stands up and it's as if the Lord takes over his tongue and his mind, and he expounds the word of God and he speaks to the heart, and you're challenged. Sometimes it brings tears to your eyes. Now, I'm doing a lot of talking to help you understand there are differences in these gifts. We've looked at prophecy, an appeal to the what? Appeal to the heart. Your heart is touched when you listen to a prophet. We've talked about the minister, the person who has the gift of ministry, and their appeal is to the what? To the emotions. They want you to feel better. And they'll get in the ditch and they'll cry with you if you don't feel better. And they'll laugh and they'll have a great time and they'll celebrate with you because that's just their heart. That's what God made them to do. They appeal to your emotions by their own emotions. And then there's the teacher, and he's trying to make his appeal to what? To your mind. He wants you to understand the Word of God. He wants you to be able to put it together, to see the full picture of what this Word of God is all about. Teaching. Teaching is an appeal to the mind. Now, I should say something in relation to this teaching. Beware as a learner, because we're all learners too, aren't we? And we're all ministered to by teachers. But you know, Satan has some counterfeit teachers. And they're everywhere. They're writing books, and they have radio programs and television programs, and they're preaching in pulpits across the country and around the world, even today. They're false teachers. Satan's in control of what they're doing. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want you to make them feel good. They want you to make them feel like what they're doing is okay, and that they're spiritual and that they're okay with God. But they're false teachers. When we come to church, we ought to hear what God says. If we're doing what God says, we'll feel good. And if we're not doing what God says, we'll feel bad. But we ought to hear the whole counsel of God. Brothers and sisters, there are teachers around the globe right now that aren't preaching the whole counsel of God. Lord, help me do it. Because sometimes there's temptations and there's all sorts of pressures not to say something or to say it a different way. But we need to hear it just like God says it, don't we? Beware of ungodly teachers, false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there were false teachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." Damnable heresies. "Even denying the Lord that bought them." The Lord paid for their sins on the cross, and they deny Him. "And bring upon themselves swift destruction." So beware of the false teachers. How do you know a false teacher? By their fruits. You can listen to their sermons and you can do like the Bereans. Do you remember what the Bereans did? They went home and did this. They went home and searched the scriptures to see if those things that they heard in church were so. I challenge you to do that about what I say. Don't believe anything because I said it. Believe it because God said it. If you see it in the Word, you know it's truth. Preachers make mistakes. Catch them in their mistakes and go to them with your Bible in a sweet spirit and say, "Pastor, I understand that like this." Because why? Because we need to teach the Word of God. We need to teach the principles and precepts of the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I think about something. Right? Doesn't matter what I think, nor does it matter what you think. It only matters what God says. That's how we pattern our lives. That's how we govern our lives. We do what the Bible says. So how important is this job of teaching? Yours may be that task of appealing to the minds of others and helping them understand what the Bible says. Teachers. Let me read this little conclusion. If yours is the gift of teaching, you will be spiritually empowered to interpret, systematize and help others understand clearly what the Bible has to say about God, about life, about living. I'll read it one more time. If yours is the gift of teaching, you will be spiritually empowered to interpret, to systematize, and to help others understand clearly what the Bible has to say about God, life, and living. That's how many? Three. Let me ask you one more time, because I really want you to get this. If I'm a prophet or a preacher, I want to appeal to what? Your heart. If I'm a minister, I want to appeal to what? Your emotion. If I'm a teacher, my desire is to appeal to your mind. That helps me probably more than anything in understanding these gifts. Let's look at a fourth gift. It's exhortation, found there in the Romans 12 passage. Exhortation. The Webster's Dictionary defines exhortation as to incite by words of advice, to advise strongly, to admonish earnestly. The Greek word is parakaleo, and it means to encourage, to admonish, to strengthen, and to comfort. And so the Greek word is very close to our English word in its meaning. It's the same word used, but in the noun form, for the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ left this earth, he said, I have to go away because when I go, I'm going to send you the Comforter. Who's the Comforter? It's the Spirit of God who came on the day of Pentecost and indwelt the believers. He's a Comforter. He is one who comes alongside to comfort. The ministry of the Holy Spirit helps us to understand what this ministry is. This gift of exhortation. Exhorting makes an appeal to the, do we have any parts left here? To the will. Exhorting is their will. You want to speak to their will, to cause a person to want to do what God says to do. An exhorter. It may be administered in a negative or a positive form. The exhorter might be called upon to admonish or correct someone concerning an issue, a sin in their life. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Brothers and sisters, if yours is the ministry of exhortation, you want to move people's will. You want to speak to their will and cause them to want to do right. Parents need to do this with their children. It's not enough to make them do right. That'll work for a while they're small. But as they grow up, you're going to do a whole lot less making, and you need to do a whole lot more causing them to want to do what the Lord says do. You have their hearts, and you can point them to the Lord and say to please Him. You'll need to do this and make them want to please the Lord. Make them want to. Want to matters, doesn't it? God thinks it does as well. So we may have to rebuke sometimes. We may have to get pretty serious. And as my wife says, don't wrinkle your forehead. You may have to wrinkle your forehead a little at somebody and look at them and let them know, hey, I'm serious about this. Brother, I see you doing that and it scares me for you. How does that sound? It scares me for you. I'm concerned. God's going to take you to the woodshed. You ought not be doing what you're doing. And you exhort that way. There may be another time where it's very positive. The exhorter might be called upon to prod somebody a little bit into further growth. You know, you need to take that step. You can do it. And you encourage them that way. Have you ever, well, I know this is Maine. A lot of people heat with wood heat, right? And you have wood stoves and some fireplaces and various things. And alongside the wood stove or the fireplace, there's that long bar like this, maybe with a little hook on the end and a ring on the other end. And we call it the poker. And what do we do with a poker? Oh, come on, a little more than that. We stir the embers, don't we? I usually stick the poker under and kind of lift the unburnt wood above the coals. Do you do that with your poker? Or am I the only one who pokes like that? We have to stir the embers, and sometimes that's what we do as exhorters. We stir the embers, like Paul told Timothy. You need to stir up this gift that's within you. It's the work of an exhorter. If yours is the gift of exhortation, you will be actively involved in sometimes pulling and sometimes prodding people to do what the Bible says they should do. If yours is the gift of exhortation, you will be actively involved in sometimes pulling and sometimes prodding people to do as the Bible instructs. An exhorter. And their appeal is to what? The will. Meaning what? It means you need to make them want to do that. That's a task, isn't it? How do you control somebody's want to? How do you make them want to come to church? That's an exhorter. It's quite the task to move somebody's will. Well, you can't do it on your own. But God can give you the words to say. He can give you the opportunities to step into that individual's life and make a difference and affect their will, cause them to want to come. Somebody might want to come to church just because of you. Have you ever heard that old saying, you're the only Bible somebody reads? They won't open their leather Bible. They only watch you and your life. You're a Christian. Show me how it's done. And they watch your life. And then they want to mimic you. They want to be like you. What a thrill to have somebody walk up to you and say, I don't know what it is you have, but whatever it is, I want it. God help us. We need exhorters, don't we? To pull and prod and do whatever's necessary to work on our wills, because our wills are sometimes pretty cold, aren't they? Pretty rock solid on the wrong side of the line. We need exhorters. And I'm almost out of time, but I'm just getting wound up. So you'll have to come back next week to hear the rest of it, huh? We'll finish the 7 next week and perhaps look at that 1 Corinthians passage again, chapter 12. You can look ahead. There are some other sort of diversities of gifts mentioned there. We might kind of tie them to one of these 7 because I believe these 7 are the primary categories in which we'll find our gift. At the end of our study, I would like to pass out probably a little... I hesitate to call it a test, but I'm going to give you a piece of paper. I'm not going to take it back up. It's just for you, unless you want to share it. I'm going to give you a little piece of paper with some questions on it to help you discover what your gift is. How you answer these will help you determine. You know, you can just say, well, yeah, that's me, or no, that's not me. And you can kind of determine what God would have you to do in the body of Christ, because you're a part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ here at Corinth needs you. You see, we have a lot of empty pews, right? Wouldn't it be great to see all these pews filled? Well, we have to get ready. And as people come, we want to minister to them. And the only way we're going to minister to them, it's not me. I'm not the church, right? I hope they come and enjoy the preaching and get challenged by it. And God is blessed and they can forget who it was that spoke. That would be the best. But I hope when they come here that they feel your ministry to them. Whatever it might be, that they sense, boy, those people really care about me. They will if you and I exercise our gift. Let's review again. What does this ministry appeal to? If I am a prophet, I appeal to the heart. A tug at your heartstrings. Do you know what that means? You go away and you feel challenged or convicted. That's a preacher. If I am a minister, I'm appealing to emotions. I want you to feel better, right? I want you to feel like serving the Lord. I'm going to appeal to your emotions. If I'm a teacher, I'm appealing to your mind. And if I'm an exhorter, I want to affect what? Your will. I want you to want to. My wife and I used to talk about want to. Want to, in quotes. To have a wife or a husband who's there because they have to be, it's not a very nice relationship. To have a wife or a husband who's there because they want to be, that's special. God cares about our want to. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand that God wants you to want Him. He doesn't want you just to come to church. He wants you to want to come to church. He doesn't want you to just pray. He wants you to want to pray. He doesn't want you to pass out these tracts and put these things on doors because you have to. He wants you to want to. Your want to matters to God. And my want to matters to God. When our want to matters to us, we will be moving in the right direction. Want to. An exhorter appeals to the want to. We need exhorters. If that's your gift, we're waiting for you. Would you please exercise it? If I can help you to discover your gift, if I can help you to understand it, as best I can, I'll try to explain. Please ask questions. Please want to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to share these thoughts. I pray that you would bless them. Father, if there's been anything that was confusing, just clear it up in our minds and help us to understand. I pray that every brother and sister here, whether they be members of Corinth Baptist Church or visiting, whatever the case might be, that they would have a desire to serve you in the way that you've gifted them to serve. Father, help this to be very real to us. Help us to care what you have to say. I pray, Father, that we would serve you as one. That we would together be the body of Christ. And that we would leave nothing undone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.